Wow, what a powerful word. Yeah. I don't know if that's you this morning, that you have decided to be a Jesus follower. And if you have, you know how easy it is to get distracted, to get to a point where you want to turn back. And you know, this morning as we're going to take communion together. That's why we do this. Because we have an enemy who's out to destroy, distract, to tear our minds away from what it is to be a Jesus follower. You may be seated. Hey, I'm just really glad to be here this morning. Glad you're here. If you're a guest here this morning, you're just welcome. My name is Lynn. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm going to be leading us in a time of the Word, but I'm also going to be leading us in a time of taking communion together. And communion, we do this about once a quarter, and we don't do it every Sunday, as some churches do. We don't do it twice a year, as some churches do. We do it just sort of our own rules. I don't know why. We just sort of, maybe because we forget. But when we do it, we want it to be significant. This is important. So I'm going to spend some time this morning talking about why we do communion. We're going to spend some time in the Word, looking at some scriptures, and then we're going to do this together. So just to give you a snapshot of what the service is going to look like. The worship team is going to be coming back up. We're going to be spending some more time singing together, worshiping our Jesus together for what He did on the cross. Amen? In for that this morning. Hey, before we do that, do we have a movie trailer to show? We do not. So, all right. We're not going to do that this morning. What I'm going to do, though, is just mention that this coming Friday is a movie being released entitled Paul the Apostle of Christ, or Paul something of that nature. That is going to be released out in Dover. It is basically the story. It's written, the story of Paul in the Bible, written from the perspective of Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, going to Paul and saying, or seeing, first of all, Luke seeing what the church was experiencing and saying, we need to get Paul's story and Paul's words in writing. And I don't get very excited about these Bible movies that are written. I'm excited about this one. And I haven't even seen it, as I've seen some trailers. But I love Paul's story. I love the books that he has written. I love reading and teaching through the epistles that Paul has wrote. There's such stuff, such depth there. And anyhow, I just wanted to encourage you. Again, boy, if this movie's a dud, I am in trouble. But just going to encourage you that this is maybe a good movie. By the way, it is PG-13 because it will show some violence that happens with the persecution of the early church, which was a real setting at that time. You can go online, see the reviews, see the trailers and things. We were going to show that, but that's okay. We'll get. Yeah. Okay, I was not aware of that. You're saying it's only 1 week in Dover. Okay. The other thing, I just want to put a quick plug in. We've talked about our sunrise service here, and I would just encourage you, if you've never been to a Maranatha sunrise service on the beach when it's cold, and it could be cloudy and rainy. If it's raining, we won't do it, but we may not even see the sun. But we've had some really special mornings early on Easter morning on the beach at Pickering Beach together. And if the sun shines, comes up, that's just a bonus. Just encourage you to consider making that a part of your family tradition, that you get up and you go out to the sunrise service on Easter morning. I'm looking forward to that weekend and that time together as a church. This week, we watched the world mourn the loss of a great scientific mind in Stephen Hawking's death. Stephen Hawking, to my knowledge, was not a Jesus follower, someone who is a self-declared atheist. In reading, and again, if you were in Sunday school, you heard more about this, but in reading some of the many articles that gave accolades to Mr. Hawking, I marveled at what is noted as his final words to the world. His final words to the world, and again, I'm not quoting, I'm summarizing, was that we need to be prepared to live in space when our Earth is destroyed. I'm not mocking his statement, because truer words could not have been said. We need to be prepared to live in space, because the day is coming when this earth is going to be destroyed. But we don't have to use our own mind and intellect to come up with a theory of where and how we're going to live on Mars, because we have a God who is already, who is currently now preparing a place, quote, in space for us to live. Our wisdom is limited on the future understanding of what's coming in the future. But God has revealed a message to us through His Word, a message that we can learn, understand, and relax in our future. We have an eternal future that's worth living for. We'll come back to that in just a bit. This morning, we're going to celebrate communion. I'm going to talk about that just a little bit here. Communion is a time to remember Jesus. And you'll see the verse that is up there on the screen from Luke, where Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it. He was with his disciples and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So the communion bread, we have actually here at Maranatha, we give you two options. We have a loaf of bread, and we also have wafers, just simply because of personal preference. But he took the bread. This bread is a symbol, is symbolic of the body of Jesus Christ. It is symbolic of us, of Jesus physically dying for us. We recognize that when we take communion with the bread, we recognize that Jesus is taking on our sin, and his body suffered and was put to death because you and I do things wrong. We are joining with Jesus' body when we take communion, and we're saying that Jesus endured the suffering that our bodies should have experienced. Now, the communion cup, we use little fancy little glasses, not very fancy, but little glasses, that you will be able to take. And by the way, you'll take this back to your seat. I'll give instruction later on. And the communion cup, it represents, notice that this verse, let's just say here, the communion cup represents the new agreement that God made with us. When I say new agreement, the new agreement when he sent Jesus, and when Jesus died on the cross, the new agreement that God made with us when Jesus shed his blood on the cross. God had made a covenant with the children of Israel in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible. And it said, "If you obey all that I command, I will be your God and you will be my people." He said, "If you obey all that I command." That's the Old Testament law. And we can look at history and we can read in Scripture and see that they were not able to keep this agreement. They always failed. Excuse me. Jesus was making a new covenant now, a new agreement with us, that when he died on the cross, our sin would be forgiven. God said that through the prophets that a time is coming. Through the Old Testament, we read, a time is coming when I will make a new covenant with my people. Look at Hebrews 8, verse 10. The writer of the Hebrews of Hebrews is reminding the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, about this. And he says, this is the covenant. This is God speaking. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. The new covenant moves from how well we are able to obey physical, outward. It moves from that to what is in our hearts. What do we believe? Hebrews 8:12, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is the agreement that God is making. You believe and place your faith in Jesus who died on the cross. I will forgive your sins and I will never remember them again. I'm sorry, but how many of you can think of something someone did wrong to you some one day in the past? Oh, that's easy to do, isn't it? God doesn't remember our sin. And you're just sitting there? You gotta have a response to that, don't you? Okay, there we go. Thank you. That makes me feel better. Yeah. You place your faith in Jesus and I will forgive your sins. So the communion bread represents us agreeing that our sins should be punished. The cup represents the new agreement that God made with us about his son Jesus. Just the two symbolic elements of communion. The communion is really a memorial feast established by Jesus. I'm using the word feast because he instituted communion while he was having a feast with the Passover feast. What Jesus did for us, thank you, is so significant that Jesus knew we needed to be reminded or we'd forget. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Jesus knew the turning back was real. Why? Because we live in a world that doesn't naturally follow Jesus. Okay? To remind us, so communion is a memorial feast, first of all, to remind us of the cross and the new covenant, the new agreement. The meaning of why Jesus needed to be crucified, that's one. But he also wants to remind us that through our faith in Jesus, we have a new identity in Jesus. We have a new identity. We look back with love for Jesus, and we see a sinner whose debt has been paid. We look forward with hope to the promise of Jesus' return. Paul says that when, Paul the Apostle, he writes that when we take communion, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns. So we're looking back and we're looking forward. But there's also something else that we're looking, and that's the third one. We look within, examining our hearts, confessing our sin, and relying on the grace of Jesus for forgiveness. Paul instructs us that when we take the Lord's Supper or communion together, those terms are interchangeable, that we're to examine ourselves, to look at our motives. Why are we taking communion? I love how he words it in 1 Corinthians 11:29. And again, this is in Peterson's translation, The Message. If you give no thought, or worse, don't care about the broken body of the master when you eat and drink, you're running the risk of serious consequences. Now, this is where I'm going to be a little honest with you. I'm not always honest up here, am I? I'm going to be even more blunt. That's the word I want to use. Be more blunt. If you're taking communion this morning because of you're afraid of what other people are going to think, if you don't, stay in your seat. If you don't see yourself as a Jesus follower, stay in your seat. There's no, and if you're taking communion because you think that's what God wants you to do and it's going to earn you brownie points with God, stay in your seat. It's and don't do it just because it's a tradition, an Easter tradition. Do it because you realize who Jesus is, what he did for you. And you want to remember that. And you want to say, I want to identify with you, Jesus. Thank you for what you did. Is that making sense? I don't want these services just to be a tradition that you go through. I want it to mean something to you in your heart. And you're saying, Lynn, now you're making it hard on me. What do I do? Don't worry about what Lynn says. Look in your heart. Examine your heart. Do you want to do this because of Jesus? You are welcome to take communion. If you're a Jesus follower, let's do it together. Now let's keep going. There's a second, third thing that he wants to remind us, and that is about the unity of the church. This is the Lord's Supper. It's not our supper. This is the way Paul writes it in 1 Corinthians 10:17. He says this way, we are one loaf. Look around you, we're a loaf. Okay, it's symbolic, just simply saying, listen, what joins us together is our faith in Jesus. Now, let's lay aside all these petty things that want to divide us, the hurt feelings that we have, the personality conflicts, the attitudes, and say, listen, I can look across this room and say, because they believe in Jesus, I am their brother, I am their sister, I'm one with them. We're in the same family. And for this communion meal, we're together. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, he had no praise for the church at Corinth because of divisions in the church. How many of you know how easy divisions are to pop up in relationships? It is so easy. Little things divide us. There's no room for that in the kingdom of God, my brothers and sisters. Church, it's because of Jesus. Let me say this, we'll add one more thing to that. When you allow things to divide you in the church, you're basically minimizing what Jesus did. And you're valuing your opinion and your perspective over what Jesus did. You're placing what you experience above what Jesus did. Let's get our priorities in order. And let's put what Jesus did at the top of our priorities. All right. That's a background to communion. I am going to, this morning, oh, by the way, that wasn't the sermon, just so you know. Now we're going to start the sermon. The kids all groaned. I want to take a few minutes, and I want us to look. Well, let me say it this way. Jesus wanted us to have this communion tradition so that we remember. Yes, I'm calling it a tradition. There are good traditions, okay? He wants us to remember. Why does he want us to remember? Because remembering reminds us of the love of Jesus, as we sang about. By the way, I love that song. When I first heard that song that David introduced, of the Reckless Love, I was like, I don't like the song. But I've been hearing it and listening to it, and as David explained the meaning to it this morning, it brought new life to it, and I was like, I love this song. God is recklessly pursuing me. He'll do anything. Oh, I love that. Sorry. Okay, thanks, David. Remembering reminds us of the love of Jesus and His grace given to us, which compels us to live in obedience to Him. The power of grace is the motivation to live a life of obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, Peter, remember the disciple Peter? He was a disciple who denied Jesus, right? We remember that. He denied him how many times? Three times. He was a disciple that Jesus then called out to be the leader of the early church. Peter was one who went from being a coward to boldly proclaiming and preaching Jesus and then suffering for his name. And he went on to write some letters back to the churches, to the groups of believers who were meeting together. And I'm going to spend some time this morning looking at 2 Peter. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. The first chapter. And his opening words that give us a glimpse of why remembering is so important. We're going to look at 11 verses. I'm not going to read them verbatim, but we are going to read them one by one. And we're going to break them down. And here we go. 2 Peter 1, the first three verses. Simon Peter, he had a dual name, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. What's he saying? To those who believe in Jesus, the same as we do. Okay? That's who he's writing this letter to. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He's opening this letter and saying, I wish for grace and peace for you that comes through your knowledge of Jesus. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. John, could you go back one slide? The power of remembering releases the power of grace. The power of grace is the motivation to live a life of obedience to Jesus Christ. Now go forward to the next. There we go. All right. I have underlined grace and peace. What he's saying is grace and peace be yours. But he's not just saying just grace. He's saying life and godliness. The two are linked together. In his first letter, 1 Peter, Peter writes, and he titles it this way, to those who have chosen to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Wow. Is that letter addressed to you? Who? I'm all in to those who have accepted the grace of Jesus. But I'm not sure about this to those who have chosen to be obedient to Jesus. Maybe my hand will be like this. It's hard. But grace and obedience are tied together. Verse 4. Through these, He, Jesus, has, the parentheses Jesus, I put that in there, has given us this His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And what He's saying, let me summarize, through our knowledge and obedience to Jesus, we are promised of changed life through the power of the Spirit. He's saying, listen, that's what we have. 5 and 6 and 7. Here we go. For this very reason. What reason? Because of Jesus' work in our lives, because of grace, because of a desire to be obedient. Make every effort to add to your faith. What faith? Faith in Jesus. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. What are the two greatest commandments? All I heard is muddled. The two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God, love God, and the second is love other people. But He adds a whole progressive list here. He says, add to your faith. You see, church, when you accept the grace of Jesus, you are beginning a journey of obedience to Jesus. And that takes work. That's progressive growth. We add to faith goodness, knowledge, self-control. Oh, I don't like that one. perseverance. We stick it out. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Godliness. Oh, godliness? Huh? What does it matter what I do? Oh, it does matter what you do. You're representing Jesus. Brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. It's a progressive journey. Look at verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we pursue obedience to Jesus, our lives become effective, productive, and peace begins to rule in our hearts. You know, this leads to the question. If you believe in Jesus, but your life's a mess, could it be? Could it be? That's your grace. That grace is not accompanied with obedience. That's a hard question. I think it's something we need to seriously examine for ourselves. And by the way, you don't need to go and help other people figure it out and say, well, I see what's wrong with you. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we examine ourselves. We look at our hearts. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, what's that saying? That's saying you're not going to get there all at once. We're all at different stages of the journey of learning to be obedient to Jesus. It's a growth process. And our purpose as a believer is to be effective. Now this next verse is a key verse. Verse 9, and if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Now listen, you get to what he's saying this? This is why this is key. If you don't have those characteristics and you're not seeing that growth in your life, what have you forgotten? that you have been cleansed from your past sins. You have forgotten the grace of Jesus. I often wonder in my own mind why so many times I'm sitting in my office preparing to preach and I come back to this topic of grace. And I come back to it again and again and again and again, because as you look at Scripture, grace is the foundation that compels and motivates our obedience to Jesus. We're not obedient to Jesus so that God will accept us, but rather because we have been accepted by God, we make every effort to add to our faith. If you think about what we're doing here with communion, you may already be realizing where I'm heading with this. We'll get there in just a second. The power of grace is the motivation to live a life of obedience to Jesus Christ. A life that is not striving to be obedient to Jesus is a life that does not understand grace. Signs of forgotten grace. No desire to live our lives in obedience for Jesus, to Jesus. Lack of spiritual fruit. The words that Peter just wrote, love, joy, actually goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness, love. You could go to Galatians 5 in Paul's writing and go to the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. And also, a sign of forgotten grace is when you lack spiritual fervor. In other words, you have no interest in this. You have no desire to be with other believers. You have no desire to be known as a Jesus follower. Verse 10, Peter says it this way, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. You will never fall. What is our calling and election? That is who we are because of Jesus. That is who we are because of grace. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Know what Jesus did for you and that the love of God has pursued you, has drawn you in and saying, listen, I see what God offered us through His Son Jesus. I accept that. I want to follow Jesus. Make sure that's sure. Make sure that's sure. Make sure that's solid in our faith. That's what we're going to do here with communion. We're remembering what Jesus did so we can evaluate what we believe, what our calling and election is. That solid? Verse 11. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We call that place heaven for eternity. The journey of the Christian life of being a Jesus follower is not easy. It's going against the flow. Yet the struggle is worth it. For as Stephen Hawking said, we better be prepared to live in space, for this earth is going to be destroyed. Thank you, Stephen Hawking. It's worth pursuing our faith. The power of grace is the motivation to live a life of obedience. Worship team, you can come up. Grace sets a higher standard than legalism. Grace says if you're not striving for obedience, then you don't understand the price that Jesus paid so that grace can be extended to you. As we remember Jesus this morning through a communion service, may His grace and love fill our lives. Notice I didn't say your lives because I wanted to fill my life too this morning. I need it. Listen, I may have the title of pastor, but I have decided to follow Jesus and I need to remind myself I'm not turning back. I'm as human as every one of you out there. May His grace and love fill our lives, and may it drive us to know Him. May it drive us to follow Him with our lives. As we remember Jesus this morning, I want us to look back. I want us to look for, look inward to and examine ourselves. Why are we doing it? But I also want us to look forward to tomorrow morning and say on Monday morning, how is this service going to change what I do at work tomorrow? How is this service going to change the way I respond to my wife, my kids? How is this service going to change the choices that I make in life? You see, if communion is all about grace and forgiveness and it doesn't matter, we're missing the power of grace. We're missing the power of remembering. So we're going to sing a song together right now. It simply says, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our doubt." Oh, don't miss grace, because grace compels us. Verse 3:4 says, the third verse we're going to sing, "Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe." The cross, the forgiveness is for all of us. "You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive?" Father, as we sing, as we worship You, as we take communion, we want to remember You, Jesus. And Jesus, the forgiveness that You offered us when You died on the cross is available to every single one of us. You know, if you're here this morning and you're saying, "I'd really like that, to be at peace with God," it's simply you saying, "I'm a sinner. And I see what Jesus did when He died on the cross. And I'm going to trust that God is going to forgive my sins if I place my faith in Jesus." It's a heart decision, not an outward action. God knows your heart. And you can talk to Him right now. Father, You know our hearts. As we take communion, help us to examine our motives, our thoughts about communion. Lord, give us boldness to not do things based on what other people think or out of tradition, but may we do this out of love for You. Thank You, Jesus, that You pursue us, that You welcome us through simple faith in you. Thank you for the message of the good news of Jesus.